Father, we welcome your presence here this morning. Father, I'm really happy to diminish that you might increase, because in your presence we are changed. And Father, we want to be changed. We want to be a generation marked by your love, carriers of your presence. So, Father, we make a big space for you to be God here this morning. And thank you that you're already here. We acknowledge that. And we welcome you. We need you, where many of us are in touch with the desperation we have for you and for more of you. Thank you, Father. Whoa. Thank you, Father. Whoa. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I've been playing that every single day on my laptop when I get up first thing in the morning, and I just get blown away again. Get the CD if you can, though. It comes with a DVD and a CD. It's called Consumed. And it does that to you. In Malachi 4, verse 5, it says this: "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And Romans 8:23, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons." Do you know all of creation is waiting for we, the church, to finally come into sonship? And it's like the creation's been waiting 2,000 years, and I think it's beginning to happen in our day. Amen. And then John 14:18, Jesus speaking, and of course he only says what he hears the Father saying. He will say, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I will come to you." Why would he say that, I wonder? Well, he knows that we're orphans in many ways. And until I met the Father, I was an orphan as well. And I want to share a little bit about that because again, what I'm sharing this morning has been a deep thing to impact my own heart. And I find that as I travel around the world, we live in an orphan world. And the tragedy is it's the same in the church, because we don't know who we belong to. We don't know who we are. But when we find that our identity and our sonship, wow, everything changes. I want to quote Heidi because she's one of those people that has so impacted my life. I've been over there 7 times, and every time I come home, I get more wrecked than the previous time. Back when she first came to Toronto, she says to me, and she says, "Would you come to Mozambique?" Because she says, "Because I want every one of my missionaries, every one of my leaders, my apostolic leaders, my children's workers, everyone in leadership to understand that this is all about the love of God." And she says, "You realize if you come, you could probably impact the nation?" How do you say no to that? What I didn't know is when I go over there, I get wrecked and come back with more than I'm sure more than I brought over, I get wrecked. Because hanging out around her is, I agree with Rick, because she's very real. She really is just a little lady, probably about 5'3" or something, that there really is very human. So please don't put her on a pedestal. She would really dislike that. And you just mark her out. It's really a tribute to what God has done in her and through her. But it's amazing. But anyway, she said some years ago, she said, "It's time for the birthing of the promises of God for the church. He will give his eyes to see and ears to hear and mouths to speak when we take off our rags, because we're no longer orphans. He will give his king garments and then invite the poor to the feast. Once we see who we are, the sons and daughters, we can step into the darkness as ambassadors of light. I like that. Sons walking in full authority. And then she said from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love of the Father's lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And, of course, that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I used to look at my own heart and look at the church and I'd say, wow, how are we going to get from where we are to where we need to be eventually? And I thought, maybe it's just going to happen at the moment when he comes back. But I don't believe that anymore. I think before he comes back, we're already going to be changed. Because this is what the love of God does. It changes you dramatically. Then she said, she prophesied, when the spirit of adoption hits, everything changes. Do you want to stay as orphans or come into sonship? And I think we want to come into sonship, don't we? So this message is called The Heart of Sonship. And maybe you'll find yourself in this. I'm going to share some of my story because I lived over 50 years as an orphan and probably 20 years of that as a Christian. I was still an orphan. But I'm going to share what he's been showing me, and I kind of share this when we do Father Heart Schools around the world. But was there some point in your life where you chose not to receive love or parenting from your mother and father? Are you living like an orphan, detached, unloved, not belonging anywhere? Of course, I was. Do you constantly struggle with feelings of rejection, independence, isolation, and loneliness? Now, all I suffered was rejection, independence, isolation, and loneliness myself. But the tragedy is this can happen to us as Christians. I was a Christian back in 1971. And I've shared this. The only reason I ever went to church is somebody told me there's really pretty girls in church. And I was getting to be desperate. So I tripped over Jesus on the way to Janus. So thankful for that. But in the group we were part of, it was the very conservative end of the church. And I'll be always grateful because that's where I found Janus and Jesus, you know, at the same time. But we knew Jesus, which is wonderful. We loved the Word of God, which is wonderful. But we didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Ghost? I thought maybe it was Casper with a halo or something. I didn't know. And the Father was somebody you avoid because, you know, my picture of the cross is, you know, he's keeping an angry God away from me. And for goodness sakes, keep me away from that dude, right? But it's because I didn't know him. But our experience as Christians should look like this, where we constantly hear the voice of God the Father. You are the child I love and in whom my favor rests. I didn't hear that for many years. I was trying to do Christianity. I thought, you know, if I just went to enough church services, if I just studied the Word of God enough, if I prayed enough and served enough and shoveled enough snow on the church sidewalk, and if I tithed enough, and I'm sure you didn't do this. And the Spirit showed me that it was like I was pedaling on a stationary bicycle. You know those exercise bikes where it's fixed, it's mounted on the floor somewhere, and you pedal like crazy, and there's a little odometer, is it, that says how far you've gone, but actually you haven't gone anywhere. And I pedaled that baby for 20 years, and I was exhausted. And I don't think he ever used me for anything for 20 years, it was like. And I couldn't figure that out after I've done all this stuff for God. But I really believed his affection for me was based on what stuff I did for God. You know what he said to me? This scared me at first. He says, Ian, if you never ever go to church again, I love you. If you never open the Word of God again, I love you. If you never pray again, I love you. If you never shovel another sidewalk for the church, I love you. Now, this one scares pastors. If you never tithe again, I love you. And I thought, man, if I stop all that, you'll kill me. But he has another agenda. If he catches your heart, see, what we're talking about is a heart-received revelation which changes your life forever. And we discover that if he gets your heart, he gets all of you. And he's ruined us. I mean, our life used to be decent and in order. I was a senior financial analyst at IBM. Wow. I'm impressed. Are you impressed? We used to own a house. We had two cars. We had money in the bank. We had all kinds of stuff. And our life was decent in order. But we were terribly unhappy. We were orphans. We didn't know who. We were basket cases. And somehow we arrived in the door of the airport church. I think it was 1990. And we thought we were all together until we walked to that church. And then everything changed. And the biggest thing, one of the biggest things that happened to us is running into Jack Winter. And discovering that this is actually all about love. So what changed for us is when you discover it's all about love, is it's not about just going to church, although going to church is good. It's not about just reading the Word of God, which is not it's not really just a textbook, but it's a love letter. And the words jump off the page and it's like, wow, all of a sudden it's great. And prayer, you know, there's actually somebody up there. When you pray, there's somebody there. They taught us how to hear from God. And I think that's why he's given us two ears and one mouth. We're supposed to listen more than we talk. And now we live in that place. Didn't you ever wonder when Paul says, I pray without ceasing? I said, can you think of an eternal prayer meeting? I'm like, that sounds pretty pathetic, doesn't it? But if there's actually somebody up there and it's like an ongoing encounter, day and night, day and night, day and night. One time I was in, I do a lot of rabbit trails, I'll be in mine. I go on a rabbit, a lot of rabbit trails. But I was in the middle of Africa one night and the father, probably in Mozambique, and he woke me up in the middle of the night. He says, I want you to pray for somebody back in British Columbia in the middle of the night. But it was urgent, so I had to get out of bed and I just lifted the name of this person to the Lord and prayed fervent because it seemed like it was a crisis. And once I prayed through that, there was kind of a release and I went back to sleep. So what in the world was that all about? When I got home, I discovered that they were in a crisis. And he says, the moment I prayed, everything changed. And I thought, isn't that neat that he would put that person's name in my heart in the middle of Africa? And when I prayed, not that I did anything, but the Father changed the situation back home. And then the area of finance. I used to have an awful time. We did it, but I had an awful time tithing. So when you get radically loved like he loves you, you end up giving him 100%, not just the 10%. So we gave him everything. So that makes tithing a lot easier. Just give him everything. So, because we learned through this, if this radical lover that he is that all he wants from us actually is everything. That's the minimum. There you go. So you can fast track and get over all the stuff if you just give him everything. Yeah. You don't need math. You don't have to worry 10%. 100% is easier. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about here this morning. At least I thought I wasn't. This is normal. I never know where it's going. But we're supposed to hear that he loves us every day of our lives. We should not struggle with fears, anxieties, insecurities, lusts, addictions, or compulsions, or aggressive striving. And we do all that because we don't know the love of the Father. When we don't feel home and secure and rest in the Father's love, we live our lives like we have no home, we don't belong. We're left feeling like we're spiritual orphans. Feeling that we don't have a safe and secure place in the Father's heart where he protects us, affirms us, provides for us, expresses his love to us in a place of belonging. So when we withdraw ourselves emotionally from our parents, which is what I did, and I'll share that in a minute, we cease being sons or daughters, and we walk away from sonship. We become fatherless. We've lost the heart of sonship. And if we don't have the heart of a son or daughter, then how do you relate to God who is Father? Father is not what he does, that's who he is. He is Father. So we have a real dilemma. If you have trouble encountering the Father, then maybe you're not a son or a daughter. And as Rick has already said, but God changes everything. Now, if you were not parent, did anybody here have perfect parents? If my kids were here, I'm sure they'd jump up and say, we do. No. You know what they do to us? That they say to me particularly, say, when I say something, say, is that the Father speaking? Or is that you? You know, they throw your own message back at you. I don't like that. Anyway. But if you were not parented as God planned, which is all of us, not loved, accepted unconditionally, then probably you tend to do the following things. And my wife, Janice, and I did this all the time. We played the blame game. Have you ever done that, the blame game? If only my mother was not like this. If only my father was not like that. So you focus on your parents' faults, shortcomings, how they misrepresented the love of the Father. And, of course, their shortcomings are based on the fact that they weren't parented perfectly either. But in our own hearts, we perceive their lack of parenting skills as personal rejection. And out of that often comes disappointment, discouragement, and woundedness. We thought we were pretty well together until we showed up at the airport church, and then we realized we're basket cases. The only thing is we were religious basket cases, which is even worse. And has anybody ever gone through inner healing? How many waves have you been through so far? I used to have a definition for inner healing. It's like you turn inside out and then pulled out through your nose. That's inner healing. It feels like that, doesn't it? Yes. Is that a picture you'd like to see? Anybody want inner healing? No, okay. I'm not healed yet. I'm still going through it. Anyway. And, of course, when we're not loved, we perceive that we're rejected. We're terribly, terribly disappointed. And in typical Christian fashion, if you're not loved and you don't get what you need, you judge. Have you ever done that? I remember saying, I never want to be like my father. And Jenna said, I never want to be like my mother. And that's what she said. But what we've lost is basic trust, which is a huge thing. And basic trust really means the ability to hold your heart open to others. And man, I was so closed off. But it's so good that when you can open your heart to others, especially if you believe others' motives or intentions are part of their agenda to control or maybe manipulate your life. But when you have basic trust, you're able to move beyond others' weaknesses and shortcomings. And also you can receive the Father's healing touch. Without basic trust, especially towards those in authority, relationships become dysfunctional. Now, my wife and I both grew up in dysfunctional homes. And, of course, we judged our parents, and then we started raising our kids in a dysfunctional way. Because as you probably learned here already, is you become what you judge. If you don't have basic trust, you may battle with pride, fears, independence, and control. And frankly, you find it really hard to receive love. And I was one of those people. I had a terrible time receiving love. And then if you can't receive love, how do you give it away? There's a fear of submitting to someone else because you're already living in fear of life getting even worse than it is now. How do you receive love, comfort, and correction? My identity was basically I am what I do. So if you ever criticize what I did, then that's like a personal attack, and I couldn't handle that. But if you have an open heart, that enables you to be close, vulnerable, and honest in our relationships. And I've always been saying to myself the last couple of years, especially as I have this very public life, is for goodness sake, it's time to become transparent. I think he wants to raise up leaders who are vulnerable and real, because that we all live in the same world, yeah, and none of us have it all together all the time. That's the truth. And I don't know about you, but I used to be proud that I wasn't proud. And one of the big things he's taught me, and I think I've learned this mostly from people like Heidi, who was probably the most humble person I've ever met. And what shocked me every time I went over there is she got smaller and more incapable of doing what God had asked her to do. And she would always say to me, and she says, we have to go even lower than we've ever gone before. We have lower still. But to come out of where we are to where we need to go, we have to humble ourselves, because that's sort of the way he works, is by grace. But because your parents misrepresented the Father's love, there's a fear of submission, which results in a closed spirit. You kind of hide yourself away. I did that. This leads to an independent spirit where I subconsciously say, I can't trust you, therefore I'll have to take care of everything by myself. I'm going to be my own Messiah. Thank you very much. So you tend to control relationships around you. If they stroke you, then they'll keep you close. Or if you can control them, that's good. Some people hide inside themselves, which is what I did. My brother kind of went into the high control, trying to control everybody else in relationships and so on. That's how we worked. But this leads to incredible shallowness of relationships. And I lived that way so often, where you talk about the weather, the sports, and kind of all these little neutral topics, but never get into sharing anything. We're not meant to live like that. And you feel really alone, because you're living on this little island and you won't let anybody on your island. You live in isolation. And I had this deep core of loneliness, which I thought was never, ever going to be touched. Even when I was saved, 1971, when I got married, when I had four kids, even the early days of being a leader in the church, there was still part of me there was a very lonely place which I thought nothing was ever going to touch. Even though we know the Word of God, we know what it says, we live like spiritual orphans. It's how you lead your life. It's what the RTF people would say, these are your ungodly beliefs. Even though you know the truth, you live the lie. And the lie is, I have no safe place. No one really cares for me. No one I can trust to affirm and advise me. No place to belong and be protected. That's how an orphan lives. So the spiritual orphan begins to find comfort and identity in one more of the following counterfeit affections. And if you look around the world these days, is people are obsessed with counterfeit affections. And it could be passions like addictions, compulsions, alcohol, drugs, pornography, multitudinous relationships, or it could be position. You could be a striver, performer, or you may need to be in power, in control. And all these things, you're trying to fill that empty place that only the Father can fill. And all these things result in great difficulty to receive love and acceptance from others. You also can't, as I said already, you can't receive correction. No knowledge of intimacy, not even any hope for intimacy. And yet, there's something in all of us that desperately wants to be loved and accepted, even in the midst of our imperfections. Isn't that true? Isn't there a part of us that says, I'm tired of wearing masks, I'm tired of performing? You know, I used to have several masks. I had my Sunday morning mask. I remember going to church, and in our church group, we had communion every week. And you were deemed spiritual if you could keep the little monsters quiet for an hour. So you threaten them with death or decapitation or something worse if they didn't behave during communion service. And you drive to church and you give them the look, right? You get to the church parking lot, you open the door, put on your Christian plastic smile, and you say, "Praise the Lord, everything's wonderful." Then you give the kids one last look. Then you go in and pray, "Oh God, keep them quiet for an hour." And if that didn't work, you give them candy. If that didn't work, you give them toys. But anything, right, just to keep them quiet. Then I worked at IBM on Mondays, and I had a different mask, because you're desperate to belong to somewhere, right? You want to belong to these guys at work. Played old-timers hockey on Thursday night, so I had a different mask on Thursday night to fit in with those guys. But you know what? If you become a son, you can throw all your masks away.
Amen.
Because I have, that's exactly right. Because our controlling fear in our family is, what would people think? What would people think? And when I found my identity in my sonship, it was like, wow. I don't need a title, senior financial analyst. I don't even need the title, pastor. I'm son. I'm his beloved son. Ah, you know how restful that is? How free? I don't have to do anything. That was the point about what I was sharing before, about to be a Christian, you have to do all this stuff and you process all this stuff. And I was exhausted doing all this stuff for God. To be somebody. To have an identity. To be worthy of his love. And he says, "You are loved." I was in a Wimber conference in Ottawa. I think it was around 92. Yeah, it was 1992. And the father, I was sitting in, and Wimber, I think, was speaking, but I was having my own meeting because all of a sudden the father says, "Ian, do you have any idea how much I love you right now?" And for 45 minutes, I was under the Niagara Falls of his love coming right out of heaven into my heart. And I was changed radically right there. You know what he also said at the same conference? He says, "I want you to sell your house." The next day, he says, "I want you to sell your house." And for some reason, we sold our house. A year later, John asked us to come on the staff of his pastoral staff of the church. And he says, "Good news and bad news. If we want you on the staff, is the good news. The bad news is we can't afford to pay you." And that was September of 93. Good timing. And then January, of course, everything happened. So we actually feel like we're on this rocket ship. Because in 1991, we didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was, didn't know who the Father was. And 2 years later, we're on the senior staff, one of the craziest places on the planet. And then a few years later, we get thrown out to go to the nations. Anyway, that's what love does for you. Anyway, when you don't know him, don't know that this is all about love, you relate to God in hyper-religious activity. I've been in hyper-religious activity churches where the pastor is an orphan, which means you have a program every day of the week, you never have any rest, you never have any soaking time because you always have to be doing something for God. Lord, save us from that.
Amen.
I was fearful of my own weaknesses being exposed because I already felt so horrible about myself. And man, if they know about that one, that'll make it even worse. In another sense, you kind of enjoyed seeing other people's faults and weaknesses because in some perverse way, if you see them as being worse than you, then you're elevated. Is that dysfunction or what? And all these things, of course, resulted in our blockage to receiving the Father's love. Because you're afraid of his discipline, because I've messed up again, or his condemnation or his correction, not able to receive compassion, forgiving love, and you feel like an orphan. I want to give you my little snapshot of my story, because maybe it'll help you. My father was British, praise God. But he was the son of an emotionally distant father, and he became emotionally distant himself. He was a good provider. He was a self-made man. He was brilliant in many ways. But, you know, I never once got an embrace from my father. I never once was told that I was loved. Now, he was very strong in business. He was highly respected. But when he came home, my mother controlled the home. So she was a controlling mother. And she kind of ran my father around emotionally and sort of withdrew emotion if she wanted something from him. And that's kind of the way we lived. I would say we were part of a shame-based family. We were majoring on outward appearance. What would people think? You don't deal with any problems. You hide them. My father actually said that emotions have no value. It's a sign of weakness. And we're British. We don't do that. Maybe that's why they went to a Maple Leaf hockey game on their wedding night. How sick is that? Now, I like hockey, but that's going too far. Janice and I did not go to a Maple Leaf game. You know, I'm actually the last living person to see them win. Oh!
I was at the parade.
Were you? We had... This is another rabbit trail. We had season's tickets for 10 years. And I saw them win 4 Stanley Cups. And I was a young man when that happened. I was in my 20s. Anyway, sorry. Don't go to a hockey game on your wedding night. That's all I say. But you know the tragedy with them, and it still grieves me, is my parents are both gone now. But they died as complete strangers. I don't know who they were. They were figures. They did stuff for us, but I don't know who they were. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? I felt like I never knew them. I felt completely shut out of their lives. There was no family stories. I don't know anything of the background. My mother, I just actually got a British passport a couple weeks ago, because now you can't get into Britain. They're shutting up Britain down to Christian workers coming into Britain, if you can imagine. It's getting very hard. But I can get a British passport, so I can go around the end there. Anyway, why did I share that? I don't know. Anyway, but here's my sinful reaction. And I remember I was actually washing my MGB sports car. I had a 1964 MGB sports car. Actually went to a Beatles concert in my MGB sports car. But I was washing my car, and my father came out to help. Now, when my father came to help, it means he would take over, and I would no longer be washing my car, because that's the kind of personality he was. But something rose up inside of me in that moment and says, no, I'm going to wash the car myself. At that moment, I emotionally withdrew from my father. I said, you're not my father. I don't need a father. Who needs it anyway? And I withdrew myself and said, I'll take care of myself. And at that moment, when I was 24 years of age, I became a spiritual orphan. I removed myself emotionally from my mother and father, and I said, I'll just take care of myself. 5 years later, I became a Christian, still an orphan. A year later, met Janice, got married, still an orphan. 20 years later, filled with the Holy Spirit, still an orphan. And on the inside, there was this incredible, terrible emptiness, which was a loneliness, and I thought nothing was ever going to touch it. In the early years, this is what my life looked like. There was walls of self-protection, performance-oriented. I mean, when I worked at IBM, everything was performance-oriented anyway. They reinforced that. It seemed like that was the way it was in church. Fearful of taking any risks, playing safe, self-limiting, underachieving, full of ungodly beliefs, didn't like who I was, wanted to be anybody else. And I was basically a survivor. But after we come to the airport church and the revelation began to come about he was actually father and I'm a son, and the Holy Spirit actually asked me the question, when did you cease to be a son? In other words, when did I lose basic trust? When did I just close in on myself? When did I feel like I was an orphan, when I felt unconnected, not really belonging anywhere? And he showed me the picture in the driveway, and it was out in Mississauga. I remember the picture. I remember I was washing the car in the driveway. I remember my father came out. I remember what I said to him. I remember what I was thinking in my heart. And I realized at that moment, I had ceased to be a son. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but the process for coming out of this was another round of forgiving my father for his inability to father me. One of the things I like about James Jordan, he teaches beautifully about forgiveness. And you haven't really forgiven until you've gotten in touch with what's been stolen. And I realized all the things that I wanted in the father that he was unable to give me. And all the repercussions and all the way I was the father to my own kids and all that. And I was able to forgive him again, only at a deeper level. But then he says, you have to take ownership for your response. Do you know that we're responsible for all of our reactions? That was a bit of a shock at first. But we're accountable to God for all of our reactions. And he showed me how I had reacted, how I really had dishonored my father. You know, some of the verses, do you have verses that you don't like? There's verses I don't like. One of them was honor your father and mother. And I keep looking for an escape clause. You know, like if they're perfect. Well, that's one of them. It's a command to honor your father and mother. And I realized that I had sinned against my own parents. I judged them. And we raised four kids. And I judged my father for being emotionally distant and for many other things. And guess what I became as the father of four kids? I became my father. And the very things I disliked about my own dad was in my own heart. But God. You know, he is so gracious. You know, if you receive the truths of God's presenting to us these days, it will radically change your life. Do you know he's in the life transformation business? He's transformed our marriage. He's transformed me as a dad. It's like he undoes all the stuff that happened before. So I had to ask the Father forgiveness for judging my dad. I also had to ask him to have mercy on me because, you know, we reap what we sow. We've already heard that this morning. And I was reaping what I had sown. But in mercy, if we repent, the sowing, or the reaping rather, the reaping goes to the cross and not to me. And then the Holy Spirit had me do something which really seemed strange at the time. He had me proclaim that I was Gordon Heath Ross's son. Something I hadn't been for over 20 years. I found that hard. Because I wasn't a son anymore. At this moment, I was not a son. And I sort of said it without much feeling behind it. So I had to process that. And what really broke it for me was I got in my car, turned the radio up really loud, and shouted it out. Do you know what happened? The loneliness left immediately. You know what I think, happened is I think he actually grafted me back into my family. Because I had voluntarily taken myself out of my family, and I'm living like an orphan over here somewhere. Part of me is still striving and performing to somehow earn a place. And when I repented, and when I proclaimed who I was, he put me back in my family. The other thing he showed me is, he says, you know, we have all these generations behind us, and there's, is it 1,000 generations that goes back? Anyway, it's hundreds anyway of generations back where the blessings flow forward. From all these generations behind us flow forward. But if you take yourself out of the family, you take yourself out of those blessings. Also, when you have these things in your heart, you block the Father from giving you the very thing you're desperate for. So if you've got sin and unforgiveness in your heart, then you block the flow of his restorative love. So all of a sudden, the very thing that my Father could never give me, and he died in 1984, I'm receiving directly from God the Father. All that affection, all that affirmation, all that play, all that healing. And all of a sudden, I found the ability to hold my heart open. Because if you don't understand this love, you'll never become transparent. Because you're basically hanging on for dear life. Because I know in my knower down here, I know that I'm loved. I know that I'm fathered. I actually like being me now. I have a lot of fun being me. There was a time when I first came to the airport church. I said, I want to be like John Arnott. Well, we already have one of those. And he's good at it. But I was a lousy John Arnott. But when you discover that he loves you, I think he takes you back to his original plan, and you discover who you really are. There's a freedom in that. It's amazing. I'm one of the wackiest people I know, and I married this wacky wife of mine, and we have a great time together. And when I go around ministering, I just do it in being me. It's wonderful. And the anointing flows through you when you're yourself. Yeah. If I try to be Benny Hinn, I don't think it works too well. And you grow in this more and more. I started to become real. I became myself. I became transparent. I'm happy, content to be who I am. And I have the heart of a son. It's still growing, by the way. Because I was an orphan for over 20 years. I'm growing in my sonship. I've come back to a place of honoring my father and mother. Being a son allows me to enjoy the blessings flowing from all the prior generations. And I reap the benefits of that. All those things that I cut myself off from. So why don't we stand? Because I want this for you too.
Yes.
Shabba. Wow. What we're about to do, if you take part and you're really honest. And you let God deal with you, you could go out a new person today. And we just start where we are in honesty. The Father, when he operates, I think, on the basis of truth, so we need to deal with what we really are, not what we pretend to be. And we need to choose grace because the kingdom flows on grace. So, Father, would you help us get in touch with the way things were in our home when we were growing up? What was the reality? And, Father, we do this not to condemn, but just to get in touch with what it was really like. What were the strengths and weaknesses of my parents? What did I receive that was wonderful? What did I not receive that I desperately needed? How has my life been impacted by what I did not receive? What is the fruit? Help me to get in touch with all of my reactions. And Father, we want to come honestly before you this morning and do business with you. Wow. Because you're a God of grace and mercy. We walk in the forgiveness which has set us free from judgment. Many of us, our hearts are getting healed up because of that grace and mercy, because of your love. But let's pray together. Father, as I think of my mother and father, help me get in touch with what it was like living in my home. Thank you for the good ways in which they were able to parent me. Thank you that you placed me in that home. But the truth is, Father, they weren't perfect. And I was robbed. I missed out on things I desperately needed. And Father, I still carry around pain because I really missed out on the nurture and care that I really needed. But thank you that you're a God of grace. I'm saved by grace. I'm dependent on your grace. And I came to you by grace. And I want to be gracious myself. Father, I even ask for the grace to be able to forgive. Would you help me? But I want to give a gift of forgiveness. As I picture my mother and my father, and I want to say to them, I forgive you. I want to set you free. Even those things I've held against you to today, I want to tear up that list and leave it at the foot of the cross. I want to completely set them free. Wow. And Father, if there are specifics later on, if there is particular memories you want to bring up, which represent areas of pain in my life, I want to forgive for those things specifically. But I set them free today. I bless them today. But Father, would you show me how I've reacted to them? I want to take ownership of my sin. Your word says we're to honor our mother and father. And there's times I have not done that. And Father, that is my sin. And I repent of that sin today. And Father, wherever I have withdrawn myself emotionally, I count that as my sin. I believe many of us have done that in this room. Father, that's my sin. And I repent of that today. And Father, I have judged them. Whenever I've said, I never want to be like my father, or I never want to be like my mother, it's a judgment. And I ask for mercy. Would you take those judgments to the cross? Be merciful to me, Father. May the reaping now go to the cross and no longer to my life. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're gracious towards me. Thank you that you want to set me free. I want us to do what he had me do. I want you to speak out the name of your father and speak out the name of your mother and say that I'm their child. Okay? Let's do your father first. I think it'd be good even to speak his name. My father's name is, and speak it out. That's my father. My mother's name is. That's my mother. I'm her child. That's who I am. Wow. Thank you, Father. Wow. Father, would you graft us back into our families? Would you restore our sonship? Wow. Just speak this over your own heart. I am a child of God. I'm from a family. I belong. I have a place in my family. Healing's already starting to happen in the room. It's already starting. Now we're going to humble ourselves, become like little kids, put your hand up like a little child. And we're going to ask Heavenly Father to give us what our parents couldn't give us. So, Father, I am your child. You're my father. Whatever my parents could not give me, I look to you. Would you father me today? Would you mother me today? All those things that I've lacked, would you pour into me today? And the days ahead, come and love me today. Pick me up and hold me. Wow. Father, I belong. I have a place in your heart. I have an inheritance. I have a future. I'm cared for. I'm loved. Jesus prepared a place in your heart for me. Wow. I'm a son. Or I'm a daughter. And I am beloved of my Father. Wow. Father, would you fill this room with your presence now? Would you wrap your loving arms around us? Would you hold us? Bring us a comfort maybe we didn't receive in the natural, but now we receive in the supernatural. Thank you that Jesus will not leave us as orphans, but he'll come to us. Would you come to us this morning?
Wow.